Would you stand with me, please, as we read our scripture and have prayer? Reading today, the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, verses 14 through 19. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And may the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us to gather to worship you, to look into your word and to learn more about you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and control our hearts. Now, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our minds and to help us as we study this portion of Scripture. Lord, we commit this service to you, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Not too long after the flood, and man began to repopulate the earth. And unfortunately, as man began to repopulate, man's evil deeds continued. One thing that happened that showed the heart of man was that the people decided they wanted to build a tower to heaven, a tower that would keep them as one unit. That in and of itself was not so bad, but the problem was they wanted to do this and leave God out of the picture. That's called apostasy. When we try to develop some form of religion without God or the work of Christ, that's what we call apostasy, and that's what was happening. Genesis 11:4, they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Satan attempted, there at Babel, to build a one-world society from which God was to be excluded. In fact, man planned this city and this tower, and it was to symbolize the political unity and the religious unity. They were all of one tongue. There was a cultural unity. Now, unity, again, is not bad, but it's the head of all things that makes it bad. They had a common tongue. God came down and confused the tongue. In Genesis 11:5-6, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing was restrained from them which they imagined to do. This was the first attempt at apostasy after the flood. Now, as we read and study the book of Revelation, we will find that there will be one more final form of apostasy, and that is man as one without God. I ask you, do we see any hints in the events around the world today that would indicate that man is moving toward a certain type of unity with God out of the picture? You might say, well, Brother Ross, how can you say unity with all the problems in the world today? Well, you look behind all of this and you'll see that there is a working to bring people together, but leaving God out of the picture. Man in unity is not bad. In fact, we need that. Man in unity is not bad. A one world government is not bad. It all depends on who is in control. If it were Satan, then all of this would be bad. If it were the Antichrist, this would all be bad. But if it were Christ, it would all be good. And that's what this latter portion of the 11th chapter of Revelation is telling us, is that before the end of all things, Christ is going to claim the kingdom of this world, and he is going to rule and reign supremely. One God, one government, one people, one leader, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the devil has tried to do for centuries, to unite the world into a single kingdom. But his attempts have failed. He's been tried by many times in many places. And our text this morning is the beginning of God taking over and making all things right again. All things were right back in the Garden of Eden. After the creation of Adam and Eve and before the fall, God looked upon it and said, "This is good." Well, there's a day coming. And I'm glad to be able to, after all of the lessons we've had on destruction and death, I'm glad to report this morning that there's a bright day coming in which Jesus Christ will come back to this world and will claim it as his own. And all evil and all sin will be put down. This text is the beginning of that. Now, there are seven more plagues to come upon the world, and we'll be studying that in the future. But this last trumpet is about to sound. And before we see this final outpouring of God's wrath upon this unbelieving world, we see the Lord taking over what is rightfully his. He's going to claim control again someday. Boy, I tell you what. You read the news, you see what's going on around our world, and you wonder, as some of the prophets of old wrote, you wonder, Lord, how long? When are things going to be made right? The last thing I want to do this morning is to give you a date, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord is going to claim this kingdom, this world someday as his, and all evil will be put down. Won't that be nice? I wonder what they'll do on TV for news. But it seems, according to our studies in the book of Revelation, that people, the elders, the angels, all involved, never seem to tire of crowning Christ in heaven. That's why I said earlier in our call to worship, I wonder how much we really understand and claim and give Christ his rightful position. One thing we'll be doing in heaven is honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll never tire of it. Rejoicing in his work, rejoicing in our redemption, rejoicing in who he is, rejoicing in what he has done. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, there they proclaimed, "Worthy is the Lamb." And that was speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. We studied earlier about the elders who cast their crowns at his feet. In this 11th chapter, it's acknowledging him as the rightful king of this earth. In chapter 19 of Revelation, he is referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday, Jesus Christ is going to declare that this earth belongs to him. And all evil will be silenced. Before we talk a little more about the victory in Jesus, let me speak a little bit about the pending wrath to come. We've studied about some terrible things. Satan is doomed, okay? He probably knows that, but he's not giving up. He's not ceasing his evil ways, and he is not stopping trying to turn God's people against God. My opinion, Satan understands that he cannot get back and defeat God. Nor can he defeat his son Jesus. He thought he had on the cross, but that proved to be untrue. So Satan's approach is to attack God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, through their people. That's us. Satan tries to get to God through us and trying to promote evil. And he will not cease to do that until he is cast into the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. We can expect that. You wonder why things are constantly in an uproar? Well, the devil is working hard to defeat God by defeating his people. He knows he's doomed, but he's not given up. The coming judgments that we'll be studying soon will no longer be partial. And what we've studied so far were partial judgments. Even though many people have been killed through wars and famine and pestilence, acts of God against man, acts of God against nature, but all of these were not permanent. They were temporary. They were partial. But in these plagues that we're about to study, probably beginning next Sunday, we will find that this leads to utter destruction. In other words, it's over. Time is up. Utter destruction upon this earth is coming. And God will release his full wrath on this evil world that refused to turn to him. It's hard to imagine what it's going to be like when the wrath of God is fully poured out upon this earth. Those who at one time, we studied about them, cried for the rocks to fall upon them and kill them, have now turned against God in utter and extreme defiance. I read from Revelation 9, 20 and 21, the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And one would think that when they see all these terrible things happening, that they would turn to God. But only a very few. Some will, but only a very few. The rest of this world is going to turn that much more against God. And trust me, people, you don't want to be here. What's going to happen to this earth is beyond our ability to express it. And I know that sometimes we get a bit uncomfortable talking about God's wrath. And all the things we've studied so far, and the things that we'll be studying about God's wrath upon this earth, I know sometimes it's hard to imagine. It's hard to wonder, and I posed this question in an earlier lesson, is God really going to do this? Is he really going to bring such destruction upon this earth that he created? Well, I want you to know this earth is nothing like it was when he created it. It has certainly fallen. But will God really do this? And the answer is yes. But here's another question. Does man deserve it? Is man so bad that we deserve, that fallen, unrepentant man deserves all of the things that's going to happen on this earth? Is man that bad? To answer that question, I want us to look at an event that happened some 2,000 years ago. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Absolutely perfect in every single way. He was as much in unity with God while he was in the flesh as he was with God before creation, when there was only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that recently. The unity, the harmony, the peace before man was ever created within the Trinity. Jesus in the flesh was as much in unity with God the Father while he was in the flesh as he was before creation. Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it." After the Sermon on the Mount, where he took the religious world and absolutely turned it upside down, and he came down from that mountain and encountered a leper. The leper, I'm sure, was crying, "Unclean, unclean," as the law said they must do. But Christ did something that no other one would do. He walked up and touched that leper. See, this is the Christ. This is Jesus. He didn't come to hurt people. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He was perfect. He was perfect in all ways with the Father. He was perfect in his righteous dealings with man. Now, some falsely accused him, but he was perfect in his righteous dealings with man. Why could they find, and where could they find, such cause to hate him as they did, to the point that they wanted him killed? It's hard to imagine. But they killed him. Now, we can blame all sorts of people. We can say, "Well, the Jewish people killed him." We can say, "No, Romans killed him." We can say, "No, we killed him." And let me tell you, the bottom line is, God killed his own son. He used man to do it, but God killed his own son. He didn't do it out of hatred. He did it out of love for us. And even when Christ was hanging on that cross, having been beaten to a pulp, no movie can depict what Jesus Christ looked like after they beat him, nailed him to a cross, dropped that cross into a hole with a thud, and he hung there and died. I ask you this question. Did he deserve that? Of course not. He didn't deserve it because he was sinless. But when God pours judgment upon this earth, the earth people will have deserved it. You say, "That's not fair." You look at the cross. You want to find something not fair. You look at the cross. You look at the death of Jesus. You look at the suffering. That was the most unfair deed that this world has ever seen. Daniel says in 2:44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In other words, Daniel was saying there's a time coming when God's going to destroy all evil and give the kingdom to its rightful owner, his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Zechariah promised this in 14:9. "The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped." Now you think of that. The day is coming when there will be one person worshiped in all the earth, and that one person will be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, He's going to come back and He's going to take over what is rightfully His. Always keep this in mind, that obedience to God does not always, in fact seldom does it, receive an immediate reward. Okay? You understand that? We do something good, that doesn't mean you're going to be rewarded immediately. A lot of times we do good and it goes unnoticed. And we think basically, and for the most part, unrewarded. But there's a day coming. Trust me in this. Trust the word. There's a day coming when all acts of disobedience, of obedience, when all acts of obedience will be justly rewarded. If you think you're doing things today and no one notices and God doesn't care, well, it might appear that way. But trust me, the day's coming when you will be rewarded a million times over for everything you've ever done for the Lord, because the Lord is going to take control of the earth. It's going to become His kingdom. And what is about to happen is not a temporary change in administrations. It's going to be an eternal change in rulers. Satan will be cast out. Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that will be an eternal change. I believe that's the day that creation is groaning for. Ever since in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned against God, and God placed a curse not only upon man, but upon creation. And the Bible says that someday that curse will be lifted. It will be lifted when Jesus Christ comes and claims the earth to be His kingdom. Satan cast out and Jesus Christ in control. And then we will receive an eternal reward for everything. But always keep this in mind. The greatest reward you're ever going to receive is eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest reward. And if you have that promise, if you have that assurance this morning, it's just a matter of time, people. And that's what this chapter is all about, reminding us that there is a day of reconciliation coming when evil will be put down and good will be rewarded. And we will therefore enter into the heavenly state, the eternal state, for an eternal reward of being in the presence of our Lord. When that trumpet sounds, it will bring to pass all the remaining judgments. And the Bible says that these 24 elders were so impressed by what's about to happen that they fall on their faces before the Lord. They were shouting that the kingdom of this world has become Jesus' kingdom. If you go home today and turn on the news and watch what's going on, the riots, the threats of nuclear war, everything you see going on, nature showing its wrath, look at that and don't be alarmed. Remember, someday, maybe soon, Christ is going to come and say, "This kingdom is now mine. It's mine." Satan will be cast out. Now, the Lord is not coming to receive just some kind of a symbolic power, but He will receive absolute power. He is going to be Lord of all. This is what we have to look forward to. When Jesus was born and during His earthly ministry and even during the time of His death, there were plenty of times that there were great wonders on this earth. There was darkness, there were earthquakes, people rising from the dead. Various things happened, not only at His birth and death, but during His lifetime. And all of these things that happen will pale in comparison to what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes and says, "This world is now my kingdom." There will be great wonders. There will be great miracles. There will be great things taking place. The kingdom of this world, right now, it's a place of chaos and confusion. It's a place of disorder and death. It's a place of evil beyond expression. But it's someday going to be a place of harmony, peace, order, and blessing. Think about when the soldiers dressed Christ as a king and mocked him. They put a notice above his head on the cross, King of the Jews. They mocked him, but this verse tells us that there's a day coming when that seventh trumpet sounds, that all creation will see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In previous lessons, sometimes we've had to leave with heavy hearts. Of all the things that's going to happen, I want you to leave this place this morning rejoicing, because I'm here to tell you, someday Christ is coming and he's going to say, "That's it, I'm taking over. This world is now my kingdom, and all evil will be put down, and all righteousness shall prevail." You have that to look forward to. Now, with what I've said, and I know we didn't do a verse-by-verse commentary, I want us to look back at our text. And you'll see the things that I've mentioned open up in this portion of Scripture. Let's look there in verse 15 of the 11th chapter of Revelation. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms,'" and actually in the original, that's a plural, "'the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, they fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they said, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to thee your great power, and you have reigned.'" Now the nations were angry, and we'll see more about that in future lessons. "The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints." You can circle the word saints and say, "That's me." "And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Verse 19 says, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail." People, I'll leave you with this word: Jesus Christ has prevailed. It's future, but the Word of God says he's going to do it. And if the Word of God says it, it's as good as done. Don't let all the evil of this world get you down. Don't let it depress you. Don't let it cause you to lose. Just keep in mind, Jesus Christ is coming to say, "This world is now my kingdom." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the promises of your Word. Thank you that you've given us hope, that despite all that's going on in this sinful world, that you're in control. And someday you're going to show and to tell and to claim that this world is your kingdom. Our Father, we commit this part of the service to you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.